Let us turn in our Bibles to Matthew 13. We've been going through the seven parables that are found there that the Lord spoke to the multitude as well as to just to his own. It's kind of split in the middle when he shifts to the house. And last time we looked at the third parable found in Matthew 13, verse 31, the mustard seed as it's labeled. And I'd like to look at the one right after it, Matthew 13, verse 33. We'll read verse 33 down to verse 35, page 1512 in the Chapel Bible. Another parable he spoke to them, "The kingdom of heaven is like leaven, which a woman took and hid in three measures of meal, till it was all leavened. All these things Jesus spoke to the multitude in parables, and without a parable he did not speak to them, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, saying, I will open my mouth in parables, I will utter things kept secret from the foundation of the world." This is another parable that the Lord does not explain. And as I mentioned, when we looked at the mustard seed, it is somewhat regrettable that that parable has been really mutilated, and that's the right word to describe it, mutilated over time by many Bible teachers in the history of the church. The reformers, we call them the reformers, these great men who we look up to as heroes, Martin Luther, John Wesley, many of them, Calvin, Matthew Henry, a follower of John Calvin, Gills, many of these Bible teachers, they looked at the parables differently than what I believe is the teaching of the Lord. So I have to first explain what they saw and explain why it's not the best interpretation. The Lord did not explain, as I said, the third and the fourth parables, but he explained the first and the second and the last, the seventh. And with those three explanations, we begin to realize there's a unity, there's a harmony, there's a theme throughout these parables, and it doesn't suddenly shift. And as these Bible teachers say, well, these are exceptions. Well, if they're exceptions, they don't make a lot of sense because they contradict what the Lord said, which he explained. So the mustard seed is often looked at as, well, that's the gospel, and it just spreads and spreads and spreads and grows and grows and grows, and it just overcomes the evil in the world, and the gospel wins out, and all is well. But the problem with that is that the way the Lord describes the birds nesting in it changes the meaning of the birds, right? It changes the purpose of the birds. And the fact is that the mustard seed is a unique herb. Herbs are plants, and they only usually grow to a certain height, just enough to blossom and create seed and create more herbs, but also be used for spices and medicinal purposes. The mustard seed is a little unique in that over a long period of time, if the conditions are right, certain mustard seed will grow up into an enormous tree. And to the point where not birds would just kind of fly and hang onto, but would nest. They would nest. It would be so strong, this tree, that they would nest in it. And the Lord is pointing out here, not that the gospel would win out, but that although the evil would start very small, it would blossom and grow and would become this monstrosity, so that there could be these evil influences in places, high places, comfortably resting there, waiting to pounce. These birds in the mustard seed tree are the same birds that are going to eat the good seed. They're the same birds that will not eat the tares because those are poisonous and they know it. Those are these birds. And so the proper way to look at this is the outward professing viewpoint of how the kingdom of God progresses. Over a long period of time, it becomes corrupt outwardly. And there is a mixture of good and evil. There's a mixture of within it, this false profession. And we see that all around us. We look at Christianity and we see all around us false teachings. We see hierarchies. that have no place found in Scripture, men taking positions of authority that only the Lord Jesus has, because he is the head of the church, no other man. And we see the displacement of the Holy Spirit set aside, no longer able to lead the people because forms and rituals have replaced the liberty and leading of the Spirit when God's people come together. This is what takes place in this tree. And they're comfortable, these birds. They're nesting there, producing even more birds. Well, now we come to this last one that he speaks to the multitude. And I say it's the last one. It's not the last in the chapter. But it's the last one he speaks publicly to the multitude, in which he is in effect rebuking and judging and condemning the Pharisees and the scribes, who in the previous chapter had said he casts out demons by the prince of the demons. And he's now exposing them. So in this kingdom, there is the spiritual battle going on. It is no longer just going to be Christ reigning over us and setting aside all sin and reigning in righteousness. But now we have this evil element. And the Lord says so much in so few words. This last one, verse 33. So there's leaven. There's a woman. She takes something. She hides it. There's three measures of meal. And then there's this leavening of the meal. Now, the meal we know is that the bread. It's the bread itself, the unleavened bread. So we now depart from scenes of agriculture, and we're transitioning into the house, although he's speaking this parable to the multitude. So it's a transitional parable because he's about to go into the house. But now he gives us a house scene where there's something that took place, you know. The woman really depicts to us somebody who was cooking in the kitchen, we will say, right? Now, what did the reformers suggest here? And I have to say this because if you Google these parables, you will hear this primarily said about them, the third and the fourth, that, again, the leaven is the gospel. And it just expands and expands and expands, and it overcomes, and it leavens all of the loaves. It's a good thing. That's what the reformers would say. Well, what's wrong with that? Well, we would love it to be so, but it's not. First of all, she hides the leaven. The gospel is not hidden. The gospel is never hidden. It's the opposite. The gospel is proclaimed. Just look at a verse, for example, in Matthew 11, verse 27. All things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son wills to reveal him. Come to me, all ye who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. This is a public declaration. It's not hidden. It's not hidden. The gospel is to be proclaimed. Paul said in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, turn there briefly, the following about the gospel. This is on page 1777. 2 Corinthians 4, verse 2. But we have renounced the hidden things of shame, not walking in craftiness nor handling the word of God deceitfully, but by manifestation of the truth, commending ourselves to every man's conscience in the sight of God. The gospel would go out, not hidden, but proclaimed. It's the truth. And the truth, you shine the light on it, and it stands, and it sets people free. And this is the gospel. It's not hidden, as this woman does in this parable. That's the major flaw in that interpretation. But there are some similarities to what happens in the fourth parable, like the third parable. It takes a long time. I don't know if you've ever had some leavened bread and it's frozen in its dough and you unfreeze it and you put it in a mold, and you know it takes a while for the yeast, the leaven, to take its effect. Sometimes, depending upon how frozen that bread is, it may take a whole day for it to, you know, warm up, and then the yeast has its effect and it rises in a mold. It takes a long time. Just like the mustard seed growing into a tree took a long time. But there is a difference now between this parable and the third, because this is something inward. This is not the outward appearance of the kingdom. This is the inward appearance. What's going on inside the kingdom, right? Leaven in Scripture is never a good thing. Let me repeat that. Leaven in the Holy Scriptures is never a good thing. It always depicts corruption, sin, decay. It's very useful when you're cooking, by the way. But when we make a spiritual application, Scripture talks about it in that way. When Abraham had the visitation of these angels in Genesis 18, he told Sarah to make a meal for them. And it's interesting what happens there. It says in Genesis chapter 18, verse 6. So these men come. They're actually angelic beings, three of them. And Abraham says in verse 6 of chapter 18, "So Abraham hurried to the tent to Sarah and said, 'Quickly, make ready 3 measures of fine meal. Knead it and make cakes.'" He tells her to make this bread for these 3 visitors. And it's fine meal. It's pure. It's beautiful. The very next chapter, when Lot is visited by these men, he has, even though he's a very worldly Christian, we might say, he realizes these are not normal visitors. There's something about them. And he feeds them, but he's very careful what he feeds them. It says in chapter 19, verse 3, "But he insisted strongly, so they turned into him and entered his house. Then he made them a feast and baked unleavened bread, and they ate it." You see, the discernment he had was very little, but he realized, wait a minute, these are not normal visitors. We know that one of them is actually the Lord Jesus pre-incarnation. He's the angel of the Lord. And the other two are angelic witnesses. We know that they are the ones that are going to deliver Lot from Sodom and Gomorrah as a brand from the fire. But he sees this and he makes this distinction of them. And so throughout, when the sacrifices are given, when Moses is given the instruction for the Passover in Exodus 12, he's told unleavened bread. And we're given the feast of unleavened bread that follows that next day for 7 straight days. So for 8 days, meaning starting with the Passover, and then 7 days that follow, there's no leaven to be found in that home. It's supposed to be purged. It's considered corrupt. And all throughout Scripture in the New Testament, we read in several passages about leaven, speaking in a spiritual way, and we should look at those. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, and there's just a few of them, but 1 Corinthians chapter 5. And it's important to get these verses because it lays the foundation to understand the parable. 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 5. This is on page 1758 in the Chapel Bible. I'm sorry. Chapter 5, verse 6. "Your glorying is not good. Do you not know that a little leaven leavens the whole lump? Therefore purge out the old leaven, and you may be a new lump, since you truly are unleavened. For indeed Christ our Passover was sacrificed for us." When we became a believer, we transitioned from being a leavened loaf, if you might say it that way, to an unleavened loaf. You and I are unleavened bread, just as Christ is. Christ is unleavened bread. And the leaven speaks of corruption that needs to be purged out. That's 1 Corinthians 5, 6 and 7. In Galatians 5, very similar thought. Galatians 5, so these are easy to remember. 1 Corinthians 5, Galatians 5, verse 7 through 9. We read the following. "You ran well. Who hindered you from obeying the truth? This persuasion does not come from him who calls you. A little leaven leavens the whole lump. I have confidence in you, in the Lord, that you will have no other mind, but he who troubles you shall bear his judgment, whoever he is." False teaching came in. In order to progress in the Christian life, you have to go back to the law of Moses. Men have to be circumcised. You must keep the feasts in order to further your pleasing walk with the Lord? This was leaven teaching. This was false teaching. And Paul's telling the Galatian saints, who did that to you? May they be exposed for who they are. Inward corruption. 2 Timothy chapter 4. This will be the last reference. 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3 and 4. This is page 1827 in the Chapel Bible. Verse 3, for the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine, but according to their own desires, because they have itching ears, they will heap up for themselves teachers, and they will turn their ears away from the truth and be turned aside to fables. This is the ultimate form of leaven, when false teachers come in and turn us away from the bread of life. They pervert Christianity. They change it into something it isn't. There's a different Jesus they're talking about. They're not talking about the humble servant who gave and sacrificed his life for you and me, that we could be saved because of what he's done. They're talking about your best life now. You're talking about prosperity. You give me your money and you will prosper, they say. These are the itching ear teachers, you know, and they sound good. They got the vocabulary down. They're false teachers. They're leaven. These are examples in the New Testament. You cannot find in any single passage where leaven is described in a good way. That is why it is a little strange when the reformers looked at these two parables, especially the fourth one, and said, well, this is a good thing. The leaven is the gospel. No, it is not. It is not the gospel, beloved. Let us go back to that. And now let's look at what it is. So the leaven, we've seen, is really the corrupting elements. And this is done in secret. It started very unnoticed. But by the time the New Testament scriptures were completed, it already was seen. Because we see 2 Timothy is, we believe, the last letter that Paul wrote, one of the last epistles that in chronological time that is in our New Testament. We already see its existence. There are already the itching ear teachers, I call them. Their corruption has already started. The leaven has already found its place. And as time goes on, this comes more and more inside the kingdom of God. Who is this woman? Well, some suggest it's the church. I would say no. It's a person or persons who are in a position to influence and secretly do this. So it's people that are usually in a position of influence, maybe we might say leadership or power. It's not the man who is sowing the seed in the first parable. It's not the man who slept after he sowed the good seed and the tares came later. It's not the man who planted the mustard seed. It's a woman. It is somebody who has control and influence and abuses it. And we can look back in church history and we see very early on, we go back to just Acts chapter 5. We had ministry on this recently, Ananias and Sapphira. And what did they say? They said, oh yeah, we sold all our land. You didn't sell all your land. You only gave the price of half of it. You kept half of it for yourself. You lied to the Holy Spirit. By the way, you could have given half, but you wanted to get credit for the full amount. This is leaven. And what happens is Peter says, why did you lie to the Holy Spirit? And they found themselves, that was their last day on earth, husband and wife. Corruption had started, so sad, just at the very beginning. And we can progress and see further in the book of Acts some of this. So this woman would suggest that this is somebody who is in a position, I wrote it down this way, women, a woman is represents those who are in a position to corrupt the truth. The papacy, the clergy, women, men and women in roles of authority of any kind among God's people. That's who the woman represents. Well, what about the three measures of meal? Well, those are good. That's good meal. It's not corrupted yet, right? It's healthy. It's good for you. What would that represent? Well, I'd like to suggest that represents Christ. It represents him. The three measures of meal are Christ in his completeness, his entirety, the three in one, the Trinity. It represents him as the bread of life. John's gospel emphasizes that. After he fed the 5,000 in John chapter 6, he goes on to give this illustration of himself. And he says, you've got to eat of me. And you've got to eat my flesh and drink my blood. Whoa, what's this? He's speaking a spiritual language, and they're thinking, you know, they're thinking literal. But he's speaking spiritually speaking. And he is the bread of life. In order for us to be saved, we have to eat him, so to speak. We have to imbibe him. And he gives the life to us by eating him, so to speak. Okay? We understand that. It's a spiritual language. It's not literal what he's saying. He's giving us the way in which we become saved. And this is, it's all good. The three measures are all good. However, there's this leaven. And we have established the fact that it's the corrupting element. Malachi 1:7 says, you offer me polluted bread. In Malachi was raised up to rebuke the people. It was the last prophet in the Old Testament. And he says, you offer on your, you know, maimed sacrifices, Habakkuk would say, Malachi would say, you offer on your altars polluted bread, leavened bread. The leaven is the corrupting element, the hidden elements. It's hidden. It's not seen right away. It's very slow and gradual. Let's look at 2 Thessalonians 2. I'm sorry I'm giving you so many verses, but the Lord said so much in so few words here. But 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 4. This is page 1817. Oh, let's read verse 3 first. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. This is the culmination of this leaven, where a man actually elevates himself to say he's God. He's God. And it started out 2,000 years ago, and it's going to end in that particular way. And it says it leavens the whole lump. You see, the corruption stays. It's not removed until the Lord comes to judge at the end. And we have to have the discernment to see what it is that's been corrupted. We have to know that there are corrupt teachings regarding the Lord Jesus Christ, right? The cults, they suggest he didn't come physically, or he didn't rise physically. He rose in a spirit form. The cults teach that you can become God. The cults teach many false teachings regarding the Lord Jesus. But they will say his name. They will say his name. And they're part of the kingdom of God. They fall under that banner. But they're completely corrupt. And they have no place in the church. They have no place in eternity. They're not saved. But they here are on the inside now. These three measures of meal are infected by three. We would say that leaven affects all three. And there is scripture that talks about the different leavens to beware of. And I'll just briefly cite them. There's the leaven of the Pharisees, Matthew 16, verse 6. There's the leaven of the Sadducees, Matthew 16, verse 6. There's the leaven of the Herodians, Mark 8, verse 15. And what do these three these corruptions refer to? Phariseeism represents externalism in religion, ritualism, legalism, and it's found throughout the New Testament. The Sadducees, they didn't believe in angels. They didn't believe in the resurrection. They were skeptics as to the supernatural, and they did not believe the scriptures, the holy scriptures of the Old Testament. This is a form of leaven. This is a corruption. Religiousness, outward religiousness, skepticism about the Holy Scriptures and the supernatural. Finally, the Herodians, they represent worldliness. That was a party. The Herodians were a Jewish party. There was a political party. You know, today we have political parties. Well, imagine if there was a political party, the Herodians. Well, what do they believe? They believe in worldliness. Live for now. This is our, you know, this world. That's the party they represented. And these leavens have come in to the kingdom of God. Let us be wary of them. Those are the three main ones that the Lord reveals in the Gospels. But we just can say in a general way that leaven represents corruption. And what the Lord is warning us about is that in the kingdom of heaven, there would be this place for the birds to nest. There would be this insidious, hidden corruption that would grow up and remain. And we need to have the discernment to see those things as believers, to recognize it for what it is, and not practice those things, and certainly don't believe them. Let's bow in a word of prayer. Our loving God and Father, we thank thee again for thy precious word. We think of how thy Son, the Lord Jesus, could come here and in so few words say so much. We thank thee for his words of warning and rebuke to those that have rejected him. We thank thee that we can learn from it that we are in a spiritual battle in the kingdom of God, the kingdom of heaven, that there are elements in it that are opposed to the truth and are fighting all the way, and that we need to have our full armor of God on as thy word exhorts us. So we pray that we would understand thy word more and more, and that we would grow closer to thee and to thy Son, the Lord Jesus. He is truly the bread of life. He is pure. He does not have any leaven, and he makes it true for us as well. We are no longer leavened, but unleavened, and we thank thee for that precious truth in thy word too. We commit ourselves to thee now as we leave. We ask thee for safe travel wherever we go, and ask thy care over us for the week ahead. And so we would pray in that precious and lovely name, the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen.
Amen.